Hi, and welcome to the second and final part of our series on Jonah. We're looking at Jonah chapters 3 and 4, and let's read that now. So this is Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he'd threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. The Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Let's pray, shall we? Gracious Lord, the Lord who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, as Jonah tells us in chapter 4, verse 2. O Lord, open our eyes to see who you truly are and to see ourselves truly and to throw ourselves on your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, have you ever felt frustrated with God? Ever felt like what he's asking you to do is unreasonable, or that he's asking more of you than the next person? That you can see how things could be better in the circumstances you find yourself? Let's put that one in plain English, shall we? You can see how God's missed a trick, and if only he'd ask you, you would give him the benefit of your hard-earned wisdom. Ever felt like that? Not that we'd ever put it so bluntly, perhaps. It just kind of sits there in the background, that sense of righteous frustration. If only God would do things my way, I'd be so much better off. And depending on how you measure better off, that may well be true. If we measure it according to wealth, then if God did things my way, of course I'd be wealthier. And if we measure it according to security, then I'd be invulnerable. If we measure it according to status, then again, I'd be top of the pack if it was done my way. But here are two more interesting questions. If God did it my way, would I ultimately be better off for eternity? And if God did it my way, would those around me end up better off? And I'm not talking about the few people that I'd allow to hang on to my coattails as I ascended into the stars. I'm talking about humanity, about everyone else who probably also feels like they'd be better off if only God would do it their way. It reminds me of that scene in the film Bruce Almighty where God allows Bruce to control a city, to be sovereign over it. He can do anything, and he decides to help everyone by saying yes to their prayers, regardless of what those prayers are. Well, that night, hundreds of thousands of people get their prayers answered, and they all win the lottery, and they win $7 each. If God would only do things my way, I'd be so much better off. Would I? Really? And would those around me end up better off? The very idea assumes that we know better than God, doesn't it? And because we allow ourselves to begin believing that, it colours our attitude to God. When he asks us to do something, we get frustrated or resentful or angry, and we fail to see that God, by looking to his own wisdom and not ours, is actually protecting us and those around us. And he's protecting us and those around us from ourselves. That's what's happening in Jonah chapters 3 and 4. See, chapter 3 verse 1 starts with the words, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." A second time? Well, we remember from last week, and you can find the video on the CBC channel on YouTube or our Church on the Green website, churchonthegreen.online. If you missed it, and I'll put a link in the description so you can find it. We remember from last week that Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh and warn them that if they didn't turn away from their sins, they were facing God's anger. What did Jonah do? Well, Jonah knows best, so he ran in the opposite direction, looking to his own wisdom and not ours. Now, in God's mercy, he rescued Jonah. He rescued him from the punishment that he deserved. He rescued him from death in the storm. And he miraculously sets him back on his feet on dry land via a big fish. And now he asks again, "Jonah, you're my prophet. I asked you once, I'll ask you again. Now go to Nineveh and tell them what I've told you." And at first sight, everything seems good. Chapter 3, verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, we're told that Nineveh is such a great city that it takes 3 days just to walk through it. What on earth could a single man achieve in such a place, and an outsider at that? And yet in verse 5 we're told that despite it being the very first day that Jonah's come into Nineveh, the Ninevites believe. They believe and they respond with visible acts of repentance. And it's not just the guys in the street that Jonah bumps into. Word goes round, and by verse 6 it's gone right up to the king. And this isn't just the king of a place called Nineveh. This is the king of the empire of Assyria that's in the ascendancy. And he responds not only by repenting himself, but the king makes it state policy. Everyone, from the greatest to the lowliest, no matter who you are, how important you think you are, you have a part to play in this repentance by turning back to God. And the king has really grasped something. Verse 9, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The king understands that forgiveness is not a given, but it's dependent on God's compassion, his undeserved mercy, that he would turn from his righteous and fierce anger. The only alternative is to perish. Their destiny, their whole destiny, everything is in God's hands. Their fate is God's to decide. And so in verse 10 we find God's actual response to the Ninevites. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. They responded to his warning. Wow. Well, just as Jonah had found mercy and salvation in the storm, so the Ninevites have found mercy and salvation as they've turned back to the one true God. And that's important to see here, that it's that same God. It's the same mercy and compassion that Jonah had relied on so fundamentally for his life. So how is this Jonah, who's received salvation from God, going to respond? Clearly, he's been mightily used by God to cause the Ninevites to respond with repentance, used to turn an empire to God. Surely this calls for massive celebration. And yet chapter 4 begins with these words. Chapter 4, verse 1, "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." Well, we've seen that word before, "but." But God said, "but Jonah ran away." Well, here, God saves, but Jonah is angry. And here is that frustration, that resentment, that anger bubbling to the surface for Jonah. What God had done seemed very wrong to Jonah. Jonah knew how God could have done it better, in his opinion. And because God would not listen to him, he was cross. And it all pours out in chapter 4, verse 2, followed by Jonah throwing his toys out of the pram with what is little more than emotional blackmail. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." Here's what Jonah's saying. "I knew what you were doing, and it's wrong. I tried to tell you, and you ignored me. I knew you were going to show grace and mercy to these undeserving people, and now you have, and you shouldn't have. So kill me now." It's a full-on drama intended to provoke a response. Of course, Jonah has no real desire to die or intention of dying. He just wants God to admit that he's wrong and apologise to Jonah and do what Jonah sees as the best thing to do, clearly. I wonder whether sometimes we behave this way with God. We look at what God is asking us to do, where he's put us, the circumstances we're in, and we go back to God and we go, God, if you won't do my things my way, then, well, I might as well be dead. I'm just not going to follow you anymore. And we hold God to emotional ransom. But what if God actually answered those requests the way that we're asking? What would the consequences be? It's worth pausing to think about that. Well, functionally, at that moment, when God turned around and said, "You know what, Jonah, you're right, aren't you? I'll follow you. Don't you worry about following me." At that moment, Jonah would have become, functionally, God, wouldn't he? With the true God reduced to being his servant, catering to his whim as he chose, to Jonah's wisdom. And first on the list of changes would be the destruction of Nineveh in its entirety. Or what if Jonah decided to show favour to Nineveh? After all, God had changed his mind, he'd shown Jonah that Jonah was right all along. Well done, God. So now Jonah can, you know, show a bit of kindness and we'll just take away the judgment. We just won't bother them. Well, then you have a God who sees evil and does nothing about it. No effort to judge, no effort to make things right, no warnings to those who rebel against God. The kind of God who wakes up in the morning and decides to do something completely different because they feel different today. Of course, what Jonah also hasn't taken into consideration is that in Jonah you have a mortal God who will one day die and leave a power vacuum, presumably to be filled by the next person who decides they want God to do whatever they feel is best. Doesn't sound like the kind of world you want to live in, does it? Under a God like that. It's worth pausing to consider other areas in my life where I question God's judgment, where I feel like I could do a better job, where I feel angry with God for the way that he's working things out. What circumstances of life and what calls God's placed on my life do I resent? Where in my life am I tempted to be overdramatic? To throw the toys out of the pram? If it's going to be like that God, then I might as well be dead. Well, how does God respond to Jonah's anger? How does he respond to my anger, my frustration or resentment? Well, he responds with a gentle question. Chapter 4, verse 4, but the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? Not why are you angry, but is that right, morally right?" Now, we aren't given Jonah's response. It may well have been a sullen silence or a stomp off up the metaphorical stairs to his metaphorical room to slam the metaphorical door. Or perhaps a stomp off to just outside the city to sit on the ground in a sulk and wait to see what God's going to do. Anyway, there Jonah is. And if Jonah is cross, it's because he knows the answer to God's question. He knows he ought not to be angry. He knows God's right in all his actions, and he's right to challenge Jonah. And that leaves only two ways forward. Either Jonah can be honest with himself and humble enough to ask God's forgiveness and be set free of his anger. That's option one. Or, and this seems to be Jonah's preferred option, sulk and stew on it. Anyway, there is Jonah sat in the dirt on the edge of the city. And it's uncomfortable. He has a ramshackle shelter and that's it in Nineveh. Now, we're not talking about a gentle pastoral scene in the UK here. This is Nineveh, which today is surrounded by the modern city of Mosul in Iraq. Now, when I looked at the weather for Mosul this morning at 7:45, it was already 39 degrees centigrade and due to climb to 45 degrees centigrade, Tuesday is expected to hit 47. So Jonah's need for shade is a very real one. And his discomfort with the sun beating down on him is very real. And his relief when a plant grows up and brings him shade is very real. It's physical relief as well as emotional or psychological. But look at what it says in verse 6. The Lord provided. Did you notice that at the other end of verse 6, it doesn't say that Jonah was happy that God provided. It says Jonah was happy about the plant. No recognition of God's goodness in giving it to him. In fact, more likely, Jonah was happy with his plant, is the way that Jonah was thinking about it. Then, verse 7, at dawn the very next day, God provides a worm. It chews the plant, and the plant dies, and then God provides a scorching east wind with a blazing sun, and Jonah grows faint. Jonah's discomfort is very real. But we don't get the real insight until verse 9. When God says to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Now, Jonah's just thrown his toys out of the pram again, but if the whole episode with the plant seemed a bit weird, it needn't be. God is using that plant to teach Jonah a point. He's mimicking the scenario that had just played out with the Ninevites and Jonah. And unsurprisingly, Jonah is angry again. Asked if it's right to be angry about the plant, he says, "It is. And I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But why? Why is he angry? God spells it out for Jonah in verse 10. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, about its well-being, whether it survives or not. Jonah's cross when it doesn't survive and pleased when it's thriving. You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" God's saying, "Look, Jonah, if there's something that is like a worm that is chewing away at the base of the city of Nineveh, of the empire of Assyria, if sin is going to cause them destruction, should I not be concerned for them? Because I did create them, and I do love them, and they are mine." Was that not a right response? Jonah had convinced himself that he deserved God's salvation. His life, even though it was clearly God's gift to him. And so when God made his life difficult, when God took away some of the blessings that Jonah had come to assume he deserved, Jonah was angry. And because Jonah was convinced he deserved God's salvation, he was also convinced that he was in a position where he could rightly judge whether others were in a position to be saved compared to him. That is, to decide whether he was better or worse than other people. If others were better than him, of course they deserved to be saved, because if they weren't, then he might not be. Whereas if others were worse than him, well, you don't want heaven to be a place where there are people worse than you, do you? So of course they shouldn't be saved. And the Ninevites were way down that pecking order in Jonah's thinking. Jonah spotted he was sinful. He's honest enough to admit that. But he doesn't want to miss out on salvation. And so anyone better than him is welcome in heaven, and anyone worse is out. Praise God that God does not operate that way, because he knows that we are all well beneath the bar of entry for salvation. He knows that we're all sinners deserving of death. And so he operates on that basis, and he sends his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, to pay that debt, so that we are not treated as we deserve, but we're treated just as if we'd never sinned. Not our doing, but God's doing, a gift given freely to us. Which means that when we look around at the world that we're in, and we're tempted to think, are they better or worse than me? The answer always is, well, in terms of salvation, you have no more desert than them. You do not qualify to enter but by the blood of Christ, and nor do they. God looks at me and you and all his lost children and says, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? My life is God's gift, and my salvation is God's gift. Every person's life is God's gift, and every salvation is God's gift. We started this morning by asking, have you ever felt frustrated with God? Ever felt what God's asking you to do is unreasonable? When God's sovereign plans mean that I must endure more difficult times, that I meet with pain or suffering or grief when trials come my way, I need to remind myself that my life is not my own. Rather, salvation and my life have been given me by God in the first place, and when God saves me as well. And I need to ask myself that question again. Is it right for me to be angry? Or actually, when I look at the cross, do I see that God has every reason to be angry with me and has chosen to love me instead? And in recognizing that, to come back to the cross with humility and repentance and trust in the God who is loving and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Let's pray, shall we? Loving Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful message that teaches us of God, that teaches us to thank God that God is God and that we are not God. Lord, we give you thanks that you are perfect and wise and unchanging. In the core of your morals, Lord, you are always loving, you are always the same. So we can trust that your promises are true. We can trust that you are faithful to your promise that Christ's death has saved us. That simply by faith we can come to you and know that we need not ever fear facing your wrath, your righteous anger, because it was taken by Christ on the cross. Help us then, Lord, recognizing that our life is yours, that we owe everything to you. Help us never to judge those around us, but simply to reach out with the good news that we have benefited from and pass it on to them. In Jesus' name, amen.